God, we just want to thank you, Lord, so much for this day, Father. We thank you, Lord God, just for the chance, Lord, to come together in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this place, Lord God, that we get to meet on this this Poya Day, Lord God, on this holiday, Father. We just pray, Lord God, that across this country that you give people rest this day, Father God, and Lord, that they would just, even during this time, Lord, of away from their regular lives, Lord God, that they would just begin to call out to you, Father, and to seek your face, Lord, and that you would meet them where they're at, Lord. And so, Lord, even now as we would just spend some time before you, Father, and just spend some time in your word, Lord God, and seeking your truth, Father, we just invite your spirit of truth, Lord, to be with us, to lead and guide us into all truth. Father, we seek you, Lord, above all, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing, Lord, that you give good gifts to your children, Lord, knowing that you're near to those, Lord God, that call out to you, Father, from a broken and a contrite heart. And so, Lord, this day, Father, we just come to you and we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, Father, that you lead and guide us into all truth. And, Lord, I just get out of the way, Father, and I just invite the free flow of your spirit. And, Lord, we just pray, Father, that everything that's done and said, Lord God, and thought in this place would be about you, Father. So thank you, Lord God, for this day. And we just go on in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, you got a quote, dude?
No.
No? Cool. No, go ahead. So we kind of, I think we're pretty close to finishing up the series that we've been in. So the series that we've been in was Keep It Simple. Yeah? And but I think too is, since we're kind of close to finishing that one up as well, it might be a good day for a Q&A, since it's kind of a different day. We could split this as well, but, and since we have the genius Bible scholar, my dad, here, but like, I was hoping Priyan would come too, because I thought it might be a good exchange between him and, yeah.
In fact, we called him actually.
What happened? He was at home from morning.
He was helping us do the whole.
Yeah.
Because somebody decided that, okay, might not be able to make it. But anyway, that's fine. Any other questions?
Yeah. Well, should we recap kind of just a little bit of this last one, and then we'll. Because, you know, one thing that, with what we've been going through and the background even of, when we went through, initially we started with Mark chapter 8. And Jesus, when he spoke the parable of the sower, and he's talked about the sower sowing the word. And then, and how also with scripture, when you read the Bible, it's interconnected. And so what happens is, like, the Spirit of God will bring stuff to you. And so you'll be reading something and you'll be like, you read something in Ezekiel. You'll be like, oh wow, that reminds me of something you read in John. And then that reminds you of something you saw in Revelation. And then that reminds you. And so it all, like, connects together.
Bible even
well, no, but you just, as you start reading it, it comes alive. And even so, that's partly why. And you know, we go through seasons sometimes too where I'm like, I'm not reading as much. Like these days, I haven't been reading as much as I used to. But it's just because, you know, so you kind of go through ups and downs as well, but you still are on that path and on that pursuit. But one thing, when Jesus talked about the sower sowing the word, all right, John chapter 1 talks about how Jesus is the word. And then how from that place of him being the word, then he's also the way, the truth, and the life. So when somebody's, what's being sown is way, is truth, and his life. So it's not a sermon that's being given out. It's actually a way. It's a spiritual path. It's truth. It's big T. It's absolute truth. it's definitive truth. It's life. And so that's why too, when Jesus in John 15 talked about him being the vine and we being the branches, if we remain in him, if we remain in that life, then the character and the nature of God, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit starts just emerging out of your life because of that positional place that you are in spirit, being in Christ Jesus. So what you see happening, and what you see happening with the followers of Christ is, and for those that receive that word on good soil, they've aligned themselves and they've allowed themselves to line up with way, with the true way, with capital way, with capital T, truth, and with life. And see, so what happens is, you know, a lot of times you get the little T, little truths, you know, and a lot of religious systems in the world are about little truth, little T. So it seeks, like, you know, you have the truth with the capital T and truth with the lowercase T.
What's the difference?
Well, one is absolute.
Yeah, but if you take the religion, for them it's a big truth.
Yeah, and see, this is where, in exactly, see, but you can believe something emphatically and be wrong. A lot of people do that. I've done that. But the part of the quest and is coming to God with an honest heart, saying, Lord, if I'm missing it, would you show me? If I'm off, would you make it real to me? Because if you don't start from that position of, God, I need to know this. It needs to come from you. You're sunk. Okay, so for example here, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And yeah, go Luke. John chapter 6. Verse 43 says, Jesus answered and said, therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Alright, so keep that one in mind, and then go to Matthew 16. That's verse 43 and 44. Okay. So no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him, right? Okay, and then Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16 and verse and verse 13 says, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so ultimately what's necessary for each and every one of us is to have a revelation of who Christ Jesus is for ourselves, and that's a work of the Father, that the Father has to intervene into our lives, intervene into the affairs of humanity, intervene into the reality that we're in, so that we know, so that we, it's like, oh wow, this is who Christ Jesus is. This is who I am in relationship to Him. This is my spiritual condition in relationship to Him. This is truth. This is life. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now,
this is the question you have the opportunity for.
Okay, good question. Go to Psalm 95.
Psalm 95.
Psalm 95. So now, Psalm 95 says, alright, I'll start at verse 1. Come, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Okay. So, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them, right? But also, there's a free will component here of when hardened, he says that today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So there's God draws, but we choose or choose not to respond out of the free will that we have. So what happens is, so even right now, God is drawing and calling people around this world. He's calling and drawing spiritual leaders and people in political power and the beggar on the street. And He's calling and drawing people of every, because He's no respecter of persons. And so He is calling. But what happens is people make a free will decision to either harden their hearts and kind of dig their feet in and say, okay, no, this is me, this is my life, this is what I'm about, and this is, and I'm going with this. And they choose that.
But then the judgment's off when they give them the opportunity.
Well, because, what do you mean?
They, if they're in a position where they don't want to accept God, mm-hmm. they probably won't. I mean, maybe.
Well, see, and that's where, too, God gives time. See, even when keep going with that psalm, it says, when your father tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. See, I mean, so God is patient. And see, that's why, too, He reaches out, and it's like what happens, too, with so many people, and even people that we know and that we care about, He'll reach out to them, and they'll go year in and year out in the same old negative cycle, the same old things, again and again and again, just doing damage to themselves, damage to their families, damage to the people that they love. And in the whole time, He's patient with them, because He knows that they're flesh, and He knows that that's, but, and He's giving them the maximum time to get right. But people sometimes mistake God's patience with apathy, or God's mercy with Him not caring or not taking action in this. And see, so that's why, too, a lot of the wicked people in this world think, oh, okay, God, he's not there, or He doesn't care, or they harden their hearts even along those lines, whereas God is giving them time and giving them space. Because once your life is done here, once your life is finished here, then it goes into you go on into eternity.
But Jesus question. You said that we have free will, right?
Yeah.
Even
yeah.
We have free will, and
yeah.
Okay. I mean, this is nothing anyway tied to us Christians.
Yeah.
But as a non-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You said they have free will.
Yeah.
But then there's two parts. Or there are few, there's so many parts. But then if there is free will, you choose a particular path and you go in that, right?
Yeah.
But then the real path is, you know, Christ's followers.
Yeah.
So, but that's not free will, you know, I mean, it's like kind of forced to actually, that's the way a non-Christian would think. I know if you get what I'm saying.
She's saying that because there's so many choices, but really the only choice that's worth is Christ.
Yeah.
Through your free will picking that.
But there's no free will there. It's like you're forced to.
You're not forced. See, it's you're given.
No other way.
Yeah.
That's what they would think. Right? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
What you're trying to say is, okay, you are given free will, but there is only one way to do it.
Yeah.
So, no point having free will, you might as well you might as well be put on that path and told to go, because there's no point in having
that's
the free will.
That's what I want to say. I think he understood that.
Yeah, but she's saying is like, okay, you are given free will.
Yeah.
Like, and there are so many different paths, but there's only one single path which is. Is the right path.
Uh-huh.
I wish we weren't given free will sometimes.
What is the point in being given free will if you have only one way to?
Because see, here part of this whole thing, and this is again too part of the meaning of life and the meaning of death, is that, see, part of the experience that we live here in this world is we're called the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And this whole thing that we go through, and part of this whole experience that we go through, is for a purpose of us being prepared to be that, the bride for Christ. And so we have to come through this world where everything around you, the entire environment that you're around and you're surrounded with, all of it is doing everything that it can to draw you away from Him, to pull you away from Him, to woo you away from Him. And you, out of your love and your adoration for your groom, you will go through all of this with the power that He puts in you to come out from among them, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing that He will receive you. And you come through this whole thing, because it's like a giant love story, where it's God restoring His bride, Him pulling out the one that He loves and He cares for, and empowering her to come through all of this to be restored back to Him. So,
what about those who like get drawn on the way away from God? Like they're kind of, like, why did God create them at all?
Yeah.
What about those who are, like, born without much of an ability to do much?
Well, one thing is that, all right, this world and the world that you're living in is the dream world. So this is not the ultimate reality. When we shift from this into the dimension of spirit, this world will seem as vague to you as the world of spirit does right now. Like the flip, you cross from this dimension into the other, and when you shift to that dimension, this one will be as much of a dream as that one is to most people right now.
So, is it in the Bible?
Some stuff is, but part of it is just in your walk and in your pursuit, and God shows you this stuff. Yeah. But see, so for example, right now, a lot of the things that we see and we face, even in this world and the reality that we face right now, is part of the play, if you would. Part of the play.
But like, we wish that we were in that dimension, yeah. going in this dream.
Okay, no, for example, yeah, for example, when you have a dream and you wake up in the morning and you're in all the things that, and say you had a horrific dream, all of the environment and the effects and all of those things that were taking place were part of that dream that allowed you to experience the trauma that you were having in the dream and all that. But in the end, you know, you were coming through that dream. And so even now, like everything that you see and you experience in this world, see, when we go from out of this reality, when we leave this reality, you don't take this the pain and all of the things. It says God makes all things new. He wipes away every tear. I mean, it's like, and even right now, like with people that, you know, have a limitation, like physical handicap, like things like those, those don't carry on with you. You know, so it's.
But doesn't that kind of like, I don't know, limit what you can do to follow God, like if you're mentally handicapped?
Actually, most of those people walk with God in a very clean relationship. Mm-hmm. Most people that are like people would call them mentally challenged or something, a lot of them are some of the most sweetest saints because they know God in simplicity. And he knows how to reveal himself to anyone. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Even people with split personalities, people.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's and you know what? There's also there's because actually, like my buddy Zeph in New Mexico, he does a lot of ministering to people that are multiples. And people that have been like deliberately split.
Like himself.
Yeah, he's one too. Yeah. No, but because he's come through a lot of that stuff as well. But but ultimately, if in the core of who you are, if you call out to God and you have a heart for Him, and He meets you where you're at, He'll bring you through all of that stuff. And for some people, they've been so badly broken that it's like, you know what, you may just have to deal with certain things for a while, but even there, like, the more traumatized somebody has been, what I've seen, the more that the Spirit of God just flows through all of those cracks and the breaks in their life, and flows through their life to touch the lives of other people. So it's like that which the enemy intended for evil, God turns it around and uses it for good. There is that truth from Romans 8:28, where God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. If they bring it to Him, and if they honestly put it before Him and say, Lord, how does this work? How does this happen? He does that. He flows through. And I've seen so often too, where like somebody had a struggle, somebody was traumatized in some spot, that the God will use that person in the same way to minister to other people that have had the same stuff, the same issues. So,
what if people who are from a Buddhist background or a Muslim background,
if you look at this country, most of them are not touched. I mean, we don't see.
Yeah, they die.
We touched by God. Again, there's like so much hatred. You know, here if you see somebody who's on the road, you know, the most probably, you know, cursing, you know, every person in this country, the leaders, to everybody for their hunger and pointing fingers and mm-hmm. stuff like that. I mean, what about them? Are they ever going to get saved?
Well, okay, see, even when people talk about salvation, you know, okay, what is saved and saved from what? You know, I mean, like people when they talk about, this is where you have to do some correcting even in like the thinking of how, because we get brainwashed in the churches of everybody's expecting, okay, come up to the front, say this little hocus pocus prayer, and okay, now you've said the magic, yeah, you've said the magic carpet words, and so now everything's just kind of okay, and now go back to the world, slave in the world, be a nice cog in the wheel, and then hopefully when you die, because you said that incantation that you should be okay.
And that's the very thing that scares the others away. Contributed the 10%.
And give your tithe, by the way. Yeah, and it's like, no, but it's like, see, okay. Today is the day of salvation. But when Christ Jesus came, and what he would do is he'd set people free there. They'd start that path of life there. You start getting free now in Christ. You start walking in eternal life today. You start working out your salvation now. So eternal life, because he's I am. There is no past, no future. He's right now. And so right now, if somebody's not walking in eternity and not walking in eternal life now, then where are they? And so actually what's done is called a bait and switch. Have you ever heard of that? And it's a marketing term where they'll advertise something and they'll say, okay, we're selling kotu for 20 rupees. And people will show up to buy kotu for 20 rupees and there is no kotu left. But here's, I'll give you something else. You know, but they get everybody to show up that way. And same thing like with the churches. What's done is, okay, here, we'll give you this prepackaged religious formula. Now you have something in your head thinking you're okay because this guy's got some degree on his wall from doctor of something from some divinity college. And which legitimizes him in the eyes of men, so he must be all right when he tells you. And the whole thing isn't part of the world system. Whereas right now, what you're offered in Christ is a direct connection with the Father. If you don't harden your heart, when he draws you and you open yourself up to him and you just come to him with that honesty, with basically saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. From that place, that's where it starts. And then you're walking the journey out with him here. So, each person, that's just it. It's each person. So for example, I love my family. I love my friends. But I can't walk it out for somebody else. What I can do is I can be honest and straight before the Father with who I am, where I'm at right now, this day, and seek to follow him in truth and just go the way that he shows me. So even like last time too, when we were talking, and there are some things where it's like, you know, they will kill your spiritual connection. They will kill your walk with God. So for example, we went through Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, where it's like, for all of sin to fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So sin kills, and so it killed our connection with him at the start. But also when people choose to, when they choose something that is against him willfully, it hurts that connection. It hurts your walk. It hurts your ability to hear. And when you choose life, when you choose by the power of the Spirit of God to mortify the deeds of your flesh, you receive more of him. You receive more. You progress forward in this thing. And you know, it's like there's so much to be seen. There's so much to be known. God intended for his creation in Christ Jesus. We're part of the last Adam. And the last Adam was and is a life-giving spirit. And the last Adam moves in the restoration of what God intended, which is the perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect creation. And with that, there's so much that goes along with it. For example, in Christ, you have incredible power to create. I mean, we just watched, the sunset here. You see God's creation. It's amazing. And every day, every sunset is different. Every sunset is another painting that God does. He's got this elaborate moving painting globally going on 365 days a year, other parts of the world all the time, different skylines, everything. He just put this moving painting in the sky, and people stop and are enamored with it. But so he created that. He spoke that into existence. He spoke that into being. Hey, you're created in his image and in his likeness. So the world works very hard.
What do you mean created in his image, though? Because I mean, the like, mental image, or like, what's it? I don't know.
Okay, people's perspective again, mm-hmm. So the God is like he or she.
Mm-hmm.
So, what? I mean.
You have to know what God's image is, really. And
how
he created
it. We would, you know, attribute it to a man. Man's image, right?
Yeah.
Because Adam is created in God's image.
Yeah.
So I would say it's a he. But, well, a lot of people have this question, well, it's a he or a she, you know?
Well, does God actually have an image? That's even a better question. A realistic, physical image.
Well, which question? We got it. It's the one at a time.
Yeah, just, does God have, what's God's image?
Well, okay, back to the thing, God is a man. But it, even with that, with when he created man and woman, it says that he created them in his image and in his likeness. And there is a component, for example, even with, for example, God is wisdom and love. You know, the God is love. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So you have some different aspects of the character and the nature of God. The same thing, too, when you see the manifestation with even people, with a man and a woman. You see,
woman
came out of the man. From his side. Yeah. Yeah. So and in fact too, where did the woman come from? Came from his side. Not from the foot, not from the shoulder, it was out of his side. So even when God restored his bride, you know, when did that happen? When was the bride, where did she?
Not two, but one. It's not male or female.
Yeah.
The female's in the male, so.
Yeah.
It's in the image of God as both. Because there are single cell.
That reproduce.
Yeah.
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 So God made Adam in his image, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
But so basically, if he makes man in his image, that means we're part of God's incomplete self, yeah? Because it's.
No, we were complete, but we fit.
What?
We were complete, but then we fit.
But God separated us.
You mean the male man?
What?
The male man?
I wish sometimes, I mean, God didn't actually. Give us the free will.
But you know, but see, here's, but you know, and that's the thing about the whole thing as well. Like, see, it's because part of it is because we're in the middle of the struggle. We're in the middle of dealing with all of the issues.
If you didn't give a free will, then where would you?
Exactly. If you didn't, if.
If
you'd be. You'd also be a robot. You'd also be a robot. Okay.
Well.
Let me cover this one real quick. See, part of it. Okay. Have you ever, when you were a kid, did you ever have somebody that had to be with you because they had to be? They were with you. They took care of you because they had to take care of you.
Not because they loved you.
Not because, but because they were supposed to. You know, like, did you ever have somebody that hung out with you because they were supposed to?
No,
Natasha. Everybody wanted to hang out with Natasha. No, it's not real. It's not a real experience. It's like somebody that's with you, that's spending time with you, because they're supposed to. Versus somebody that's with you because they, in their heart of hearts, they really desire to be with you. They want your company. They want your presence there. And see, even with God, with all that we face too, for those that go on to be with Him for our eternity, they're those that really want and desire to be with Him. They're those that really want that truth. They're those that will turn away from all of the allures of this world to be close to Him. So even there, it's like, yeah, the part, you know, I can be touched with when you said, like, you know, I wish I didn't have to deal with all of this stuff. But in the dealing with it, it's also the refining process that we go through, and the testing of the love that we have for it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know that we have asked this question million times, right?
Yeah.
But again, the problem with you can explain to a lot of people, or some people, they just don't understand the free will part. What they are saying is, okay, God knew where we are going to end up. He knows every single thing about us.
Mm-hmm.
Why did He create us and allow this to happen? They just cannot understand that.
Well, again, I go back to a little bit of like that meeting with Brother Gann.
God's all knowing.
Yeah.
Why are we going through this?
Before
He
created it.
Okay, God.
Created the world.
But see,
He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything, what's going to happen and what's going to happen in the future.
So, what they say is, okay,
He was going to fail.
We're in the midst of it, imagining that we could fail and screw it up. Make willful choices that are ultimately good for us.
Yeah.
Right?
So what they say is basically, okay, you say God is all loving. Then why is He allowing you to go through life like this? Why is that a sadistic side of God? Or
is it a choice that He wants us to make?
Well, and okay, a couple things. One, back to the garden, you know, where when Adam messed up, and then God says, you know, Adam, where are you? Like, I mean, God knows where Adam is. This is back to the Singapore meeting. God knows where Adam is, but what He wants to see from Adam is his response. And even like with us, God knows. But one thing that He wants to see with us is, what is our response? If you have a Job experience, forget most people's little, you know, twists and mild turns in life, have a Job experience where everything that you had and everything that you kept in this world, down to your own physical body, is messed up and screwed up. And you're reduced to nothing in the eyes of the world. Do you still hold on to Him? Do you still trust Him? Do you still will you go to that point?
A lot of people, their perception of God, it just gets distorted, right? Because they haven't been given an opportunity. I think all of us, we've all like been given pretty good upbringings here. Like, we all haven't had that much of a hardship compared to like the normal people here. That's why a lot of these people like curse Christians. And I mean, their perception of God is a lot different.
It's sometimes also the image that Christians come up with because they try to create this, you know, unknown that, you know.
So I mean, that's like a distorted perception of God that they've been given.
Yeah.
And that's all they have to go on to basically generalize what a religion is.
Yeah. So, well, but see, this is where too, where it comes down to the individual saying, all right, if God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you? What is it that I'm missing?
But does God come to you? You have to go to God. You said at the beginning that God will come to you and give you.
Well, and so He draws. And even with something like that, when somebody says, "Boy, these Christians suck," you know, then what happens is then in their own heart saying, "Well, but is there anything to the God that they're talking about? Is there anything to the God that's supposed to be there?" And if they're seeking that even in and of itself is God drawing. That even in and of itself is Him saying, yeah, that religion is not me. The religion's not me. It's the real relationship with the Father that I'm drawing.
Let's just say these Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on our doors, these guys come, like, they just don't give that good of an impression of their religion when they come knock on your door and ask you to come to their church.
Yeah.
So I mean, yeah.
Well, it's a cult, of course. But
who are we to say that Christianity isn't a cult, or that
you are putting yourself in religious this thing. This is experience, which is a walk with God.
As long as we don't get bogged down with the whole religious aspect of it.
Yeah.
Relationship is between God and you, or God and me, you know.
See, here's the thing: is even with this, all of us recognize you have one high priest, who's Christ Jesus, and we're part of the priesthood of all believers. So that each one of us has a direct connection to the Father through Christ Jesus. And if you live in that connection with Him, your life and what you do will be about the purpose that He has with His body living and moving in the earth at this time. But what you see, and this is again a pattern with Christian cults, is that throughout you see the desire to set up man, to set up a human person as your overlord, your link, your Old Testament priest that's now standing between you and God, that gives the approval on your life, that validates your thinking, that validates what God might be speaking to you, all of that. And so in the end, it's just another form of bondage, again, to have somebody stand between you and God. The curse of the law was that you needed a man to get to God. And that's what when Christ Jesus, when He said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. This thing that was so thick. I mean, it's amazing. But when God, I mean, like if you study and see how it was made, I mean, it was these knots. Like, one time I was in Maryland, and this guy who collects rugs was showing me like these Persian rugs, and like they're like 2 inches thick, these rugs, and like he just like go in and here try to tear this thing. I couldn't even like, I could hardly pick it, you know, just move it. No, the point being that like, and then the veil, he said the veil is like 4 inches thick. The nature of it being that it's something that would be physically impossible. Physically, humanly impossible. And God having put a natural representation of a spiritual reality there, split the thing from top to bottom to show that the way was made for us to have direct connection with the Father through the broken body and the blood of Christ Jesus. So that being the case, it's like now, but man couldn't give up their cash cow because religion is a big business. So they kept jumping up there in front of the veil, trying to stitch it up as quick as they can, and saying, "You still need me to get to God," which you don't. And so this is why, too, back to like, you know, people that have issue and have problem with all the religions in the world. They even if they start out with, you know, an honest pursuit, how often they get side-rolled. I mean, like, for example, Buddhism is a great pursuit. You're seeking enlightenment, you're seeking truth, you're seeking to empty yourself from the world. Look at what Buddhism has come to in this country.
Yeah.
I mean, in this country. Yeah, I mean, you have... Exactly. Look at what Christianity has become in the States. It's a way of segmenting voting blocks in America. The Evangelical Alliance is the third largest voting bloc in America, and everybody knows it. So that what they do is political candidates say a couple buzzwords, and that's enough to get all of these lemmings to tick their box on a voting day.
I don't think religion should actually be anything close to politics.
It shouldn't. You're right. Because politics should be related to, okay, here is, you know, your job and economy and things that you're doing for the preservation of your environment. And because a lot of these guys can't do those jobs, so because they're incapable, they'll jump on something that's that doesn't have to do with the job that they need to do for society. I mean, even in this country, what do? They jump on a racist platform. Who's protecting the environment? Who's doing any kind of economic development? Who's helping to end corruption? You start going through this list of things that are political things, reasons for good governance. But those issues aren't addressed because people have gotten sucked into, and they fall for that. But now, on the relationship of spirit, on the relationship of truth, on the relationship of pursuit of truth and connection with the Father, the Father draws, harden not your heart. Come to Him with honesty and just be like, God, I need You. I need You to reveal. Just show me. And He does. And He meets each person where they're at. And then when He does that, as Jesus said, My sheep know My voice, you just walk out each step as He shows it to you. And if you fall, if you mess up, you get up and you keep going with Him. And you don't stay there. Now, out of that connection, will flow all kinds of things. Because again, you being in the last Adam, you being in the one that has this power to create, this power to do all of these things, He then shows you. And so you may have musical talent or artistic talent or an ability to structure things, or you may have a mind for business, or you may be a creative type in so many different ways. All of these things flow from the Father, and you actually start getting solutions for the world.
What about those who aren't given any talents at all?
Everybody has something.
What if you have nothing?
No, even the everybody has something.
Then you will discover later on.
Say, for instance, I'm in a broad talent, you don't have to do it like artistic or whatever you mentioned. Mm-hmm. It can be just a person's kindness, or you know, your smile can draw people. You know, or anything. Your the way you speak, the way you anything. Those are also can contribute.
So basically, how you
expressions of emotion. You can
Did you guys see that video? Yeah, did you see that video of the guy that was born without arms and legs from Australia? I saw like a video of him giving a talk. Amazing, inspirational guy. And this is a guy, he was born, physically born, without arms and without legs. And his parents, and he shares his testimony. And his whole thing, he starts it off with this whole thing of like, you know, okay, God, how could You let this? I mean, that's the kind of, his parents, he said, actually when he was born, his mother said, take him away when like they tried to give her child. And so he's like, this was like, you know, his entrance into the world was like that. But then for him, he just started sharing his story. And just, you see this guy, he's glowing with the love of God that's just flowing through him. But what he did was he put all of this before the Father. And he today lives, he's got his own house, he lives independently, there's a few things that, you know, some people have helped set up for him, but he has a life. You know, and he goes and he shares, he's this inspiration to tons of people. Because what he did was God met him. I can find it for it. Somebody sent me the link, I forgot the name. But
I haven't seen the video, but I've seen the book about it.
Yeah, and just he's, and I mean, I watched this video. I was just like, wow, you know, that's so cool. Because see, what he did is he took the little bit in the eyes of the world that he had to work with and put it before God, and God blessed it and multiplied it. The world always says you don't have enough. You notice that with God. What he always does is he asks you, what do you have to work with? What do you have to start with? So with Jesus, for example, the loaves and the fishes, he's got 5,000 men and women, all their wives are there too, and then the children, so it's actually a massive crowd. He's like, you know, okay, what do you got? Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. The other time, you know, with the 4,000, it's like, what do you got? You know, when Elijah went to the Shunammite woman, what do you got to work with? And throughout, that's God's way. He never, even when he was asking them at the fishing boat, he's like, you know, and after the resurrection, and he's like, hey, you know, have you caught any fish? And then they're like, no, we don't have anything. He's like, well, toss your net over on the side, you'll get some. So even there, it's like he always starts with, what do you have to work with? Yeah, and now the reverse is, the world always focuses on what you don't have. The world will constantly focus on what you don't have, and you can get sucked into that trap. Whereas what God does is He just says, what do you have to work with? And it can be the smallest thing in the eyes of the world, but given to the Father, He can turn that around and change an entire nation with that. But it has to be given to even Moses. You remember with the whole thing with the staff? He's like, well, what do you got? Moses out here in the backside of the desert 40 years, all he's got is a stick and a few sheep running all over the place. And he's like, well, what do you got? What's in your hand? Like, a staff. Well, okay, throw it down. Put it down before me. After that point, when he picks it up, it's called the staff of God. From that point on. And what did he do with that staff? He split the Red Sea. He did all the plagues against the Egyptians. Well, yeah, but God used that staff as a representation, because there's symbolic things there as well. And one thing was with that staff was it was the last thing that Moses trusted in, the last thing that he'd been stripped down to, and it was what his life had been reduced to. And God just said, look, anytime you put who you are before me, I will empower that, I will strengthen that, I will build that up. And then from that place, then it's me doing that. So God used that. And he constantly does that. And it's a representation. God did do that. But he also did it a very deliberate way so that people get the principle.
But God's going to build us up, yeah? So he builds us up. How does he build us up? Through other people or through a connection with God? Because most people meet God through another person, or they're born into the religion. Yeah.
Both. See, it's part of it is your direct connection with the Father, but also Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So what you have too is you have your connection with the Father, and the life of the Father flows through you into the lives of other people. So that refreshes people too, that builds them up as well.
And sometimes that person doesn't even know that.
What about people that have that say that they have a direct connection with God though? Those people, what about how do you know you can trust them though?
Well, you don't. Jesus said that he didn't trust any man because he knew what was in a man. No, what you trust is you trust your connection with the Father, and you trust the Spirit of God that's in a person.
You're closing yourself off.
No. You can
listen to them, and, you can wait, actually. You have God's given you discernment.
Yeah.
When you
ask
somebody, you take it again to him, and you ask him to.
Not only that, you have discernmentship. I mean, when you walk with the Lord, he's given you discernmentship. I mean, the natural.
But see, that's also part of your connection. See, if your connection is blurry, if your connection is not where it needs to be, then you can have somebody show up to you and their heart's twisted and their heart's turned, and you can't, because your connection with the Father is messed, you're getting suckered into something here. Whereas if your connection with the Father's clean, then God will be, he'll be like, no, don't go that way. No, that's not right. No, this is not. And so that's why too, it's to your benefit that you choose life. It's to your benefit that you walk with Him, because then He quickens you and shows you, and then you avoid the snare, you avoid the trap. So it's part of, and you see, but that's also part of, I think, the learning process that we go through here while we're in this life too. We have to take a few knocks on the head, you know. I mean, we learn the stove is hot, don't burn your hand, you didn't listen, and he's like, but you know, just don't learn the same lessons over and over and over again, because it's like it's time to learn some new lessons. It's time to move forward. And so much of this just comes down to an honest, real connection with the Father, and just doing the last thing that He showed you. And yeah, the religions of this world don't have a solution. They don't. And what they'll give people is they'll give them a counterfeit, or they'll give them something or something experiential, you know. And so people are looking for some gimmick, some high. I mean, the whole thing about revival, I had somebody texting me earlier today about, you know, some revival thing going on in the States and everything like that. Okay, the only thing you need to revive is something dead or dying. I mean, like if you're a paramedic and somebody's about to die or they're drowning or whatever, what do you do? Okay, you're reviving them. Because they're either dying or they're dead. So revival only applies to that which is dying or dead. Those that are in Christ Jesus.
So are you saying that all these churches that are dying, they have revival?
No, they do. What the reason that they do these things, yeah, and the reason that so many of these quote unquote revivals are there, is it's a numbers game and it's a religious game. And see, okay, there are moves of the Spirit that take place. But those that are walking with Christ, you're alive. You're alive this day. You have a real, living, dynamic relationship with the Father where He's speaking to you, you're speaking with Him, you're walking in that. You're alive. What revival is, in the way that I've seen it by and large, is this,
it's just manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, right?
And that's another thing too. What's the byproduct of it? Mm-hmm. See, again too, you'll know them by the fruits. Well, what's a lot of these things are again showmanship and about, again, setting up another human high priest, another person that's now your connection to the Father, the person that's got the special link. I wanted to share something too with you from Sundays, from Chandala's meeting, just so that you got this one. Also five things to understanding the will of God. And I'll just give you these ones because he said these ones the other day. I thought they were pretty good. If you want to note them. But five things to understanding the will of God, because this is also part and parcel of for sure. Oh wait, one he said was don't be self-centered. Don't be self-centered. Be God-centered in your life. And the scriptures that go with this, Proverbs 3 verse 6, John 3 verse 30, Matthew 6 verse 33. So he should be the center of all that you do. And the contrast being between the world is self-centered and the world encourages you to be self-centered. Whereas the people of God are God-centered. So this is to understanding the will of God in your life. Okay, so the first one, don't be self-centered, be God-centered in your life. Number two, not to be high-minded, boastful and proud, but to be humble and simple. So thank God for whatever you have, and just also realize that whatever you have, looks, wealth, health, can all go quickly. So alright, so Proverbs 16 verse 18, Proverbs 6, 16 through 17, 1 Peter 5, 5. Alright, the third one was not to walk in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but to walk in the Spirit. And so you allow the Spirit of God to recognize the Spirit of God and don't fall to the flesh. Only desire the Word, the will, and the thought of God. Yeah. Yeah, would not to walk in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but to walk in the Spirit. So, she's... yeah, she is. Will and thought of God. And obey God and you'll see Him in your flesh. Okay, Romans 8 verse 1, Romans 8 14, Galatians 5 verse 16, Job 19 verse 26. So these will be also posted online, so if you want to catch them there. Okay.
In print
form? No. No time. Okay, number four is not to be a hypocrite, a great pretender and a liar, but to demonstrate truth and genuineness. Matthew 5:16, 1 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So no child of God can lie. Be sincere and truthful in your walk. Examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And the fifth one was the thoughts and imaginations of the heart to be fully aligned with God. 1 Corinthians 28:9, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. So discipline your mind and your thought life so your imaginations are in line with God's. Fully aligned, then you know what God thinks in everything you do. So these five are in understanding the will of God. So again, like when we start talking about like walking in the Spirit, in walking out life here, all of these things, if you have, for example, when you walk in the lust of the flesh, it makes it very hard to hear the voice of God, makes it very hard to understand His will, makes it very hard to make sense of the world you're living in and around, because everything's gotten so blurry. Whereas if you walk in the Spirit, and this stuff starts, is not got that grip on you, now you're coming out. And as you're moving into that path, now like this other stuff starts making a lot more sense. So it's like, and then the problem is like you're starting to get free, and then people in the world are like, well, how can da 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 da? But it's like, but they can't see it from the perspective which you can see it a little differently, because you're moving to a higher plane of spirit where you're able to see the forest now where you couldn't because of the trees before. So even like with the Buddhism, you know, like with they have the different like I saw the Borobudur temple in Indonesia, where like you walk up and like there's like different levels, and each level, like the ground level, is like, you know, the materialistic world and all the things going on there and the wars and the pleasures, and the next one is like you go up. And then the next level is like, you know, there's some, you know, beginning to understand some truth, some things are starting to fall off and all that. And as you keep going up in these levels of enlightenment, you come to the top and it's like, ah, okay, now you're...
Sounds like Plato's theory.
Well, yeah, and even with these different theories, they all allude to the same stuff. But ultimately, the foundational thing about it is that you can't in and of yourself get free, because you don't have the power to. You need the power that comes from the Father. You need the power that comes from the Spirit of God to bring you through that. That's the only way that you can really, truly, ultimately get free. So even though they understand that a semblance of it, it denies the power thereof.
That's the difference between the big T and the small T.
Yeah. Big truth and little truth.
Yeah, but the problem is that you're explaining it to people.
But you know what? I think here's something there too. Even with trying to explain this stuff, you can live. First thing, live the truth.
Yeah.
Live the truth and live an authentic life before the Father, however He shows that to you, and start there, and just walk with Him in that, and then all you can do is really share as much as God allows you to share with that person. But it's His Spirit that comes through you that makes a difference in that person's life, and you won't be able to intellectually reason with a lot of these people, especially if they don't have a heart for truth. If they don't have a heart for truth, that's the whole thing about not throwing your pearls before swine, because they'll trample them underfoot, turn and rend you. And I've had several situations like that where I didn't listen to God, and where I just got into something with somebody because, you know, I was up for a debate or a confrontation in myself. Nothing good came out of that. So even there with people, just live the truth, walk with the Spirit of God. They'll ask you. And God draws. And again, God's the one that draws. He just uses us to witness that truth to other people. So yeah, so I think we're good with this series. I think we're done.